the 14th, which means that in a month it'll be March 14th. And then a week later is the spring, March 21st. So Moshe's on top of the mountain, the cloud is covering it, the people are in the encampment, a lot of people, a few million people in the encampment, they're eating and drinking and sleeping, schmoozing, not moving. It's the desert after all. And they're anticipating their leader to come back, because they're on the way to the promised land. And the Torah says, Vayar ha'am ki boshesh Moshe lavedet. And Moshe was late. He said, I'm coming back. And he didn't come. Vayikahel ha'am al Aharon. And then the second in command was his brother Aharon, the high priest. And they all congregated around him and they said, Kum aseilanu Elohim asher yelchu lefaneinu. Kizem Moshe ha'isha asher ha'lanu me'eretz Mitzrayim lo yadana me'hayolo. We don't know what happened. He went up to speak to the wizard and he never came back. So we need a new leader. Make us a god. Aaron said, okay. I mean, Aaron saw it's a mob. So how do you deal with a mob? Mollify them. So he says, okay. Bring me all the gold jewelry that you have. Can you imagine if gold was $1,300 an ounce at that time? A fortune of money. Okay.
$1,800?
Wow. So they did it. They gladly did it. They gave them the farku kala amet mismeh azahava shebaz nayem. Aaron now had all of this gold. What did he do? He took it. He put it all in this gigantic cauldron. They got molten gold. And then he fashioned it into a calf. Vayomru, and the people looked at the calf and they said, okay, you're the leader. You're the God. You are the God of Israel that took us out of Egypt. Vayar Aharon, and Aharon saw their reaction. He built an altar. And he said, tomorrow, he's trying to buy time. Tomorrow, there's going to be a festival to this God. Figuring Moshe is going to be down any minute. And then the whole thing will be abandoned. No, they got up the whole nation. Now, Jews like to sleep. I don't know if you ever came to shul on Shabbos, you'll see. Most people come very late. Why? Because Jews like to sleep, the day off. Now, they were in the desert, they had a day off. But so something unusual happened. They got up very early, crack of dawn in the desert. And they started to bring sacrifices on this altar. And they were having a good old time. Everybody was, it's like a festival. It was like a fair. And Moshe's there with God. And God says then, this session is over. Lech rei, go down the mountain. These people have become empty, just totally immoral. They have debased themselves. They destroyed themselves. They quickly deviated from the path that I commanded them. They made an idol. And they're bowing down to the idol. And they're bringing sacrifices to the idol. And they're saying to the idol, you're the God. Took us out of Egypt. Okay. So God tells Moshe, I'm going to kill them. That's it. I've seen these people and they are a stiff-necked people. I'm not gonna do well with these Jew people. God says to Moshe, leave. My ire shall be upon them and I shall destroy them all. I'll start again from you. I had Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. These are the descendants. No good. They're no good. I'm going to kill them. We'll start again from you. You're good, Moshe. You're good. We'll start from you. Vayachal Moshe b'nei Hashem alokav, and Moshe began to entreat his God, and he said, "No, no, no. Lama Hashem yechirah pachab amecha Hashem otzeitam eretz Yisrael mekol kadol b'yel chazaka. Why do that?" And he began to pray, beseech God for another 40 days not to destroy the Jewish people. Okay, that's the story. There's more to the story. This is the part of the story that we need. So the obvious question is, what is wrong with these Jewish people? Could they possibly believe that this golden calf that didn't exist until they took off their bracelets and their necklaces and their earrings? It didn't exist. I said, you took us out of Egypt. Really? Really? Hit it on the head, see if it goes out. It's inanimate. What was going through these people's heads? That's what we'd like to discuss. Okay, so we're going to do sources that we don't usually do because this is a philosophical question. So first we're going to do the Sefer HaKuzari. Let me say something about the Sefer HaKuzari. There was a very great rabbi who lived in Toledo, Spain, not Ohio, Toledo, Spain, in the 1000s, in the 11th century. And his name was Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, very, very, very great person. He was a great poet. He was a liturgical poet as well. And he was a great rabbi, but he was also a Neoplatonic philosopher. Very great philosopher. And he wrote a book. Let me tell you a little bit about the book. It's important to know a little bit about the book. So in the area that is today Georgia, Azerbaijan, that area was a kingdom known as the Khazar Kingdom. It's a real kingdom, the Khazar Kingdom, an Asian kingdom. And there was a king of that kingdom known as the King of the Khazars. And he had a dream. Not Martin Luther King's dream, his own dream. And in that dream, God comes to him. Now, if this happens to you, don't tell anybody. Don't tell anybody. But God came to him in a dream. And he told the king, this is what the king reported. And he told the king, your hearts and your mind are pleasing to me, but not your practices, not your behavior. Change your behavior to behavior that pleases me. I will make you great. So the king said, I have no clue what to do. So he gathered together representatives of three different faiths, the Jew people, Islam, and Christianity, and a philosopher who had no religion, but was a philosopher. And he said to all of them, this is what I had in my dream. I'm looking for the proper path. And in this particular book that was authored by Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, you have the dialogue between the king and these people. And it's very important because the Chacham, who's Rabbi Yehuda Halevi, gives us answers to very important philosophical questions that Judaism has to deal with. And that's why it's a very important book. It's basically the first philosophy book after Rav Sadia Gaon's book that deals with these kinds of questions. But it's a dialogue. The book is a dialogue between the king and Rabbi Yehuda Halevi and the other people. And you see, the king was quite a bright guy. Quite a bright guy. Okay. And the name of the book is Kuzari, the word Khazar. Kuzari, Khazar. Now, I want to just mention, I don't know if you ever read the book, The 13th Tribe. No. It was a book that was written, I guess, about 15 years ago about genetics and about tracing people's origins. So you could do this. You take a DNA test and they will tell you exactly what is in your blood or in your DNA. They're going to tell you, you have a little bit Irish, a little bit Polish, a little bit American Indian, who knows? They'll tell you all these things because it's all contained in our bodies. So it turns out in this book, 13th Tribe, he did a lot of research, a geneticist, and that he said that many, if not the majority of Ashkenazic Jews have Khazar blood. Khazar blood. I'm not telling you to take the test. Many people in the shul took the test. They all have kaza blood. It's something that the sober started. Have kaza blood. And because in the aftermath of the story, the king of the Khazars, obviously, because we have the story, the king of the Khazars converted him and his entire kingdom to Judaism. And it was a major Asian kingdom. So its influence, that was the book, the 13th Chabad, that many, many Jews are from the Khazars, the original Khazars. Okay. Maybe if you're not doing anything tomorrow, you can check it out. Go online. It's very easy to do. You go online. I think it was $300, waste of money, as far as I'm concerned. You go online and they'll tell you, they'll give you the whole thing. You know, you did it? You've done it?
No.
I just want to know, I don't want to get off topic a lot, but I find this fascinating. Nature magazine, which is a scientific magazine, also about 10 years ago, they did a study about Jewish Kohanim. And they took samples from Kohanim, people who purported to be priests, from four continents. It was a sampling of a few thousand priests. And they found the same DNA, the same genetic material in 99%, over 99% of the people tested. They found that they were all the same, which is like good for the Jews. They did a follow-up with people who were Levites, and it only came out to 95 or 96% corroboration, which is not bad over a few thousand years. It's not bad. It's not bad. Okay. So let's see. So the king of the Khazars is saying, you're talking about Judaism and about Jews having the right path. I read your book. I read that book, the Old Testament book. And you have this episode of the Jews coming out of Egypt, God taking them out. And immediately they build a calf and they say, you took us out. And you're telling me this is an intelligent religion? This is the path I should follow? So we're going to read the answer. Amar HaChaver. So I'm sorry that it's in Hebrew because the search engines that I have are Hebrew. I really apologize. Please forgive me, but I can translate. Amar HaChaver. That's what he was. The Chaver is the rabbi. He Ha'umot Kulam Bizman Hahu Hayu Ovdin Surot. Now, he said to the king, listen, we're dealing with 1400 BC, 1500 BC. It's a long time ago. And that time, in that era, all of the nations of the world worshipped images, idols. The Ilu Hayah Philosophin, the Vim Mofet Ali Yichud, the Aha Elohud, Lo Hayu Omdin Nibulit Surah, Shemechavnim Eleha Amnim Lahamunam, Kihatsura Hazot, Yid Bakba Inyan Eloki, Pihim Yuchedet, the Davam Mufla Nahri.
So, in other words, let's say you were a philosopher, as you are, and you know that God is invisible, and you know that God is a unity, a perfect unity. You're a philosopher, you know these things, but you would not be able to convey that concept to the people, because all the people associated with the divine were idols, gold, silver, wood, stone. And the people then associated these images with God. That somehow, if you worship this image, you will please the God that's invisible. Like you,
king, like every other religion, we have temples. And in the temples, we have holy things. Those are objects. That's not God. But yet we associate them with God. Now, if you're a pagan, so what you'll do is you'll say, well, there's a star, and also people who believe in astrology. There's a star or a planet that has power for the crops, it's a fertility power for the crops to be blessed, what we need to do is worship that star, that planet.
And
sometimes it's not only a star or a planet, it's a whole constellation. Keep in mind that the ancients had, they understood constellations, that 12 constellations. And in every country, every society had other different kinds of idols, different kinds of images, different kinds of forces of nature that they needed to worship. And they associated those forces of nature with various objects.
Now,
look at these Jew people. You read the book, you said. So they were slaves in Egypt, and their God performed miraculous things for them to be able to leave. And when they left, there was another miracle, that there was a cloud that followed them, and at night there was this pillar of fire that followed them, and the Jewish people felt protected from the gods. And they saw these physical phenomena as manifestations of this divine protection. Right? You read the book, you read the story. And what they were now expecting, that God said, "Oh, I'm the Lord, thy God, took you out of the land of Egypt." They heard the voice. So now what they were, and Moshe, the leader, goes up to the mountain to bring down something divine. So they have a full expectation that some divine sign is associated with Moshe's going up and coming back down. And that tangible sign of their divinity would be something that they would worship. Because you can't worship an invisible God. The Cain, Hayu Makbilim, Amud Anana Shaya Yovela Moshe Bidbar, the Aberot of Alokim, Yom de Menezom, Stachavim, the Chol Elohim. Furthermore, says Rabbi Huda Levi, for those 40 days that Moshe was up in the mountain, it was covered by a cloud, by a divine cloud. So the Jews on the bottom of the mountain were worshiping the cloud, because they knew God somehow was associated with that cloud. They were worshiping the cloud.
When they heard the Ten Commandments,
and what was those tangible things that Moshe was going to bring down with him? The Ten Commandments. And the Torah already described these were miraculous stones. Miraculous stones. That even though there was a hole, like a donut hole, it just stood there.
People would be looking at it. Whoa, look at that. What's keeping it? It go like that? What? No wires, nothing.
Whoa.
That's what they were anticipating. Validation of the belief in the divinity.
Okay, then he goes on. Then we're not going to read the whole thing. He goes on to say, and even in our synagogues today, where we worship an invisible God, and we know we're not idolaters. We have a holy ark in Aron Kodesh, and we put the Torah in that ark. And when people pray, they're praying to God, but they always pray towards the ark. Why? Because you need some physical manifestation to direct your attention to something that the senses cannot perceive. And he went on to say, that's what you're dealing with 3 million people. So they needed something tangible. They didn't believe that this piece of gold took them out of Egypt. But God told them in the Ten Commandments, don't do this. You cannot find any physical representation of me. Like God says, Ki lo ri'item kol tmuna. You didn't see anything physical. You just heard sounds. You didn't see anything. Don't ever associate anything physical with me.
They made the calf after the
Seder. So he doesn't say it, but other Mephoshim, we're not going to learn any of those Mephoshim either, because the Egyptians worshipped the calf, because their prosperity was based upon
crops, because the Nile would overflow after the rainy season, and it was very fertile. The land of Egypt was very fertile, and they had an abundance of vegetation, of fruits and vegetables and everything. That was their success. And all of this took place in the spring. And the constellation that is that's the ascendant constellation in the heavens, and they knew the heavens, in the spring is Aries. That's why Yetzias Mitzrayim was in Aries. Go out to say, Aries? I can destroy Aries. I'll take them out. But when you think that you're God, when your constellation is protecting you, I'll take them out. I'm the God of gods. He doesn't say that, the Kuzari. Others say that, but that answers your question. Anyway, so that's a very interesting thing. So next time you go to shul and you dive into the Aron, say to yourself, am I praying to that piece of wood? Am I praying to the Torah inside that's made out of parchment? The answer is, of course not. I'm praying to God in heaven. But that's my focal point. If I want to go vertical, I look horizontal. So that's how he justified it. He's more elaborate, but that's basically what he says. So now, interestingly enough, in the earliest Midrash, now there are many Midrashim, but we can date them. But the earliest Midrash is 1st century BC, and it was written, and we know the name of the author. The author is Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, very famous Rabbi Eliezer. And this is what he writes. Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai Omer, Kishinigle HaKadosh Baruch Hu LeMoshe Mitor Chasneh Shalachol LeMitzrayim. Where did God first have Moshe encounter him? With a physical thing, with the sneh, with the burning bush. Amar Moshe Levnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu Ribon Kol Olamim. So Moshe said to God, promise me that whatever I ask you to do for this mission, to save the Jewish people, you'll do. Promise me that I can say what you tell me to say before Pharaoh and he won't kill me. Finish Balo. And God promised him, there are two things that God said, I am not going to do for you. I'm not going to promise that I'm going to do for you. I can't promise you that you're going to go into the land of Israel with these people. And in fact, it's because he couldn't. Umiyom hamavet, and I can't save you from death. Uminayshin is balo, because it says binishbati no Hashem. But here's the part that we need. Ukeshi kiblu Yisraelit hadibrot achar arba'im yom shachachu et Eloheihem. The Jews encountered God and heard God speak, and 40 days later, a month and 10 days. Now, with our children, it doesn't take that long for them to ignore what we say. No. But as children, but the Jewish people as a whole, in 40 days, they forgot all about God. And this is what they said to Aaron. Come on, Aaron, we've been in Egypt for 210 years. That's our culture. We're Egyptians. Just yesterday, we watched the Egyptian Super Bowl. That's it. That's what we do. They used to have a representation of their God. They used to wear it around their necks. A necklace, a crucifix, a necklace. And they would sing songs. Ava Maria, they sing all these songs. And they'd be able to always look at it. And this medrash betrays such a fundamental, primary doctrine of Judaism. But the rabbis of the medrash captured it in a different way, which is, we believe in something invisible. Something that the five senses that we have cannot perceive. Everything in our life is based upon our senses. You cross the street. Maybe there's a car there. You'll die. No, I trust my eyes. I don't see a car. I cross. Everything. I smell fire. I trust my olfactory. I'm going to call the fire department. I'm going to run out of the house. There's a fire. So all of our senses guide us in the life in which we live. So the most fundamental aspect of life, which is a belief in God, it's not tangible. It's invisible. Cicero, the Roman philosopher, historian, said the Jews are heretics. They believe in ether. They don't believe in anything. There's nothing. So the Midrash is saying, it's so hard. We're used to it. But it's such a difficult thing. Could you imagine you can wear a cross with Jesus on it, and every time you want to, you can kiss God. You can go to church and you'll see Mother Mary, and you can kneel before her and light a votive candle, and you can speak to her. And if you go to Pittsburgh, you can see her cry. Real tears. That's something tangible. That's belief. That's how you worship. You worship something. So Aaron, give us something. Not this invisible. Shenema vayomu kum asei lanu Elohim. Halchu lahem etzel chavarov shel Moshe. Aaron, the Hur ben Achoto. So Aaron said, no, that's not what we believe in. We're not Egyptians. So they went to all of Moshe's relatives, his friends. Moshe, Aharon, Hur, ben Achot, his nephew. Okay, we're going to skip. Balaam, okay. And Miriam, and they said to her, do something for us. Do something for us. Give us some God. And they all said no. And then he goes on to say that the nephew, Hur, tried to stop them, and they killed him. It was a mob. A mob, and that's why Aharon considered it. He wasn't supposed to die for it, but that wouldn't help him. But that's what the Medrash is saying. Don't take for granted that you worship something that you cannot see. No other religion does that. If you remember the history of Islam, it took them over 200 years, 300 years. 500 years from the time Islam was established in the 700s. Until they remove the idols from the mosques. You actually have a tshuva of the Rambam, Maimonides, who lives in the 1100s. Somebody asked him, why do you, Rambam, say that Islam is monotheistic? You've never been in a mosque. In the mosque, they have idols. It's the 1100s. So the Rambam answered them, they don't believe in the idols, but that's how they used to set up the mosque. So their forebears were idolaters, those pagans. So they didn't want to change how it looks. You know, we have. If you go to old shuls in Europe, you'll see lions. Right, there are lions every place. We don't have lions anymore. That's how the shul was. So they left it like, okay. So that's the Pirkei Avot that he is. But the Ramban Nachmanides. Now he lives in the 13th century, Spain. Now he knows Christianity very, very well. He's a philosopher. He knows Christianity, he knows Catholicism. He's in Barcelona. He's the chief rabbi of Barcelona. So he knows that's where Catholics are. So he writes the following. Now, what is it that we saw in the verse? In the verse, they danced before the calf and they said, now how many calves were there? One. They said, Eile Elohecha Yisrael, these are the gods, plural. G-O-D-S. There's only one calf. So Rashi says what they were saying was, we're going to start today with a calf, and tomorrow we're going to get an eagle, and after the eagle we're going to get a lion, and after the lion we're going to get a panther, and after the panther we're going to get another powerful animal. We'll have a lot of gods. Because keep in mind that most pagan societies were not mono-paganistic, but they were polytheistic. They believed in many gods. And the reason is clear. I just want to point this out. You know, these are not stupid people. They're all smart people. I don't think that pagans are dumb. They're not dumb. The Romans and Greeks were very smart people. But they looked at the world. Think about this for 2 seconds. They looked at the world. And they see so many contradictory things. People live long lives and they're healthy, but then there are people who have short lives and they're sick. How can that be?
How can that be? There's war and then there's love. How can that be? They see many contradictory things, many contradictory forces. There's rain and then there's floods. There's wind and then there's hurricanes. For everything that they have, there's some good and some bad. So they came to the theory that every force in the universe that affects, every physical force that affects them, it must have something that controls it. And they call that a God that controls the force. So there are good gods and there are bad gods. So there's a God of war, right? There's Aries, and then there's a God of love. You have Venus, you have Aphrodite, you have all the... All of the different things are accommodated. And that's how you have harmony. You have harmony. You even have that in Christianity. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. With the Father is the prototype of filia yotroke, or patra yotroke, whatever these things are. And then you have the Son, which is the derivative of it. And the Holy Spirit keeps it together. So everything's multifaceted. That's how the world is. And that's how people saw things. And that's why there's harmony. How can you have one God who kills and who gives life? How can you have one God that brings pestilence and brings health? One God doesn't make any sense. It's contradiction. So they made many gods. Our concept, see, that's why you need a lot of gods. It answers many questions. I have a question. Make a God. Another question. Another God. But we have one God. Well, how can it be both? How can it be a good God and a bad God at the same time? How can it be punished and rewarded at the same time? There's a problem with that. There's a problem with that. So they wanted what they had in Egypt. They had a big God, the sun God, and they have a lot of little gods. And answers all their questions. So the Ramban, that's what Rashi is quoting. They want, that's what they want. Start today with one and get many of them. Okay, that's what Rashi says. The Ramban says, I don't know about this. He may be right conceptually, but read the verse slightly differently than Rashi, and you will see it will open up the pattern of thought of the people who worship this calf and the people who fashion the calf. Ki biyadua shelo hayu Yisrael sfurim shemoshehu alohim. You know and I know, says the Ramban, the Jews didn't think that Moses was God. They knew Moses was not God. They knew that God was God. Yeshu b'koach asa lahem amhotot amoftim. And it was with God's power that Moshe was able to bring all the plagues to Egypt. So then why would they say, Moshe's not here anymore, let's make a God? Moshe wasn't a God to begin with. Say, make a new leader. Make a new person communicating with God. Make a new person who does, who's God's agent. That's what they should have said. They didn't say that. They weren't looking for a God, says the Ramban, that has God's power of life and death. No. What they were looking for, what they wanted was another leader. Amru, Moshe shahura lanu haderech min Mitzrayim v'adheina, shahayu hamasa'im al-pi Hashem v'yad Moshe. That was he telling us where to go, directions. That even with ways, people still can't get to the destination. You ever notice this? Sometimes it's a complication. It looks like you're turning right, but in fact, it's not right enough. It's really left of where you're supposed to, right? They were looking for somebody to give them directions. They knew he wasn't God, but he knew how to get to Israel. That's what they wanted. We lost a leader. We need a new leader. And just like Moshe followed the word of God, he's not here anymore. And there's nobody in the encampment like him. So we'll make an idol, and God will speak to us through the idol. He spoke to us through Moshe. He'll speak to us through the idol. Lo ha'el asher elam. That's where they're constantly saying, Moshe's gone, Moshe's gone. They didn't say God is gone. Moshe's gone. But we don't know how to communicate with this God. Right? We got to go to Oz and hope that we'll figure out, the wizard will tell us how to do it. We don't know how to do it. So we follow the yellow brick road. He is Rachanu Leish Elohim. We need somebody to communicate with God. And he says, and if you figure it out, that's exactly what the dialogue between Aharon and the people is about this matter, about a new leader. And the leader, it makes no difference if it's animate or inanimate. God can speak to an inanimate object also. That's what he says. Now, the Abraham Ibn Ezra, who has a different approach to interpreting the Torah than the Ramban, he says, you know, I'm a man of few words. Like, his commentary is usually just a few words. He says, but not now. Sarich ani la'arich al dvar ha'ega. I need to have a full discussion. It was interesting. The Ibn Ezra was a great philosopher, a very great philosopher. And as a matter of fact, much of his life, he was somebody who worked for kings and princes. They were his patron. And he went from country to country. He once wrote, there's no country in the world, the civilized, populated world, that I have not stayed in. He was a wanderer. He wandered from country to country. That's how he got patrons. So he wrote a book of philosophy. It's called Yesod Morah. It was very, very difficult to find the book. It was printed once, I believe, in the early 1800s. It was reprinted again in Hebrew in the late 1980s. But it's like a very obscure book. It was just translated by Rabbi Dr. Norman Strickman. Just translated. And now people are reading his book and they're seeing what a great philosopher he was. They couldn't read the Hebrew, but they were able to read the English. He's really a very great philosopher. One of the reasons why he's not as popular as a philosopher as he might be is because he was a staunch believer in astrology. Now, it's important to know that he lived in the 1000s, 11th century. There was not one university in the world that did not have an astrology department. Everybody believed in astrology. There are still people who believe in astrology, but now we don't have astrology departments. Okay, so he says, listen, he says, look, Yesh me hakadmonim shamrush and nerag chur b'nei aron pachad. There were certain commentators that wrote, that happened to be the Medrash, that Chur, the nephew of Moshe, Miriam's son, the nephew of Moshe and of Aaron, tried to persuade the people not to build the calf, and they killed him. And Aharon said, I'm going to buy time till Moshe comes down, otherwise we're all dead. Yesh mi she'omer ki pachar al Yisrael im yahaguhu shashem yimitam kulam. And others say that no, Aharon was very frightened that if he would protest and he would not go with what they were doing, they would do something even worse and God would wipe them out. So he's trying to protect the Jewish people. He says, okay, there's a very nice interpretation. But let's follow the text. If making this calf is in fact idolatry, weren't there tens or maybe hundreds of thousands of Jews who gave up their lives not to worship idols? And they were not as great as Aharon. So what does that mean? He was afraid they'd kill him. He would die a martyr. That's the law. The law, you're not allowed to commit idolatry, even on penalty of death. It could be Machal Shabbos and penalty of death. You can eat not kosher food, penalty of death, but you're not allowed to violate the idolatry laws. The colleagues, the friends of Daniel, of Daniel, they threw themselves into a fiery pit. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. So this is like something the Jews have been doing. So how did Aharon aid and abet in idolatry? doesn't make any sense. Ve'ech yaseh Aharon peser, sh'amaseh kashem yishlach v'yah, although Aharon kadosh Hashem v'yah, v'navi al Yisrael, he's a prophet. U'mitzvot rabot nitnu al yadol Moshe achiv. He gave many mitzvahs together with his brother to the Jewish people. V'nei yachur tov mimenu. So his nephew Chur was better than him that he gave up his life. It doesn't make any sense. And then afterwards, he's the high priest getting atonement for the Jewish people. It doesn't make any sense. So it must be that's not what happened. Now, he says, let us go to let's turn to page number 4 and get to his answer. So I'm going to start reading where it says, Ba'ata Omer Lecha. Now I'm going to tell you how I see this. We want to know how he sees it. Ba'ata Omer Lecha. Now I'm going to say to you, Da'at HaGaon Rav Sadia Amar. Now there was a very great rabbi, Rav Sadia Gaon. He lived in the 900s. He was a Gaon. So that means he was the head of the academy in Babylonia. And this is what he says. And I agree with that, he says. At least with this part, which is Ki Aharon Asaba Arma Kasher Asayehu Al King Banam Mizbeach. Aharon is trying to help the people not commit the sin of idolatry. And that's why the first thing he does is he builds an altar. He doesn't build the idol, he builds an altar first. Usually you build the idol, then the altar. So if he was trying to fool the people not to do idolatry, why did God get angry at him? And it says in the Pasuk that God got angry at Aaron. So Sadiq says he should have killed them. People said, we want an idol. Take out your sword, kill them. That's what Moshe did. Moshe tells all the Levim, gather together, kill 3,000 people. Let me get to the end here.
Ki hu kara chag l'dalag.
I can't cut away. It's just, I have to read it. Okay, I'm going to read it faster. He says, here's what I think. Chalila sha'asa Aaron avodas galilim. God forbid that we should ascribe idolatry to Aaron. Kasher pirash tekevu shah aman eno yored b'har Sinai u'Moshe takev sham arba'im yom ben koach v'adam lechayot zehazman b'lo ma'achal ki hu lo mar lehem matay yored kam hu lo yada ki Hashem amar lo alei elai ha'har v'shav sham v'shev sham ad she'etem lecha luchot habrit.
Here's the problem. Moshe is the problem. Moshe's a human being. Moshe's a human being. He's on top of a mountain. The man doesn't come there. He's on top of a mountain for 40 days. That's a lot of weeks. Can a human being live that long without food, without water? No. Moshe must be dead. We don't know what happened. The cloud is covering him. He must be dead. Umilat Elohim kavod chone b'tzorah kviya v'kacha amru asher yel chul lefanenu v'ninu ruida v'intamsim lebcha ala masav rishon asta v'nzeh v'nei lekavod Hashem na'aseh al kein bana Aaron mizbeach lefanav. In other words, the people wanted to honor God, but they needed a leader. Moshe's dead. Aaron, your brother's got to be dead. He hasn't eaten or had anything to drink in 40 days. He built the altar. He said, you're right, we need a new leader, but first we have to bring honor to God. And they did exactly what Moshe Aaron told them to do. In other words, what he goes on to say is nobody did anything wrong initially, but it got out of hand when they didn't get a new leader. Why didn't they get a new leader? Why didn't God respond? The answer is because Moshe wasn't dead.
And Moshe later on will say, Va'eshev Bahar, I was on the mountain with God, Arba'im Yom Va'arba'im Laila, Lechem Lo Achalti, Umayim Lo Shititi. I didn't have anything to eat or drink, so how did I stay alive? With God's effulgence. God kept me alive. My proximity to God kept me alive. Just like being close to God for you keeps you alive. So that's how he explains the sin. The truth is, it wasn't a sin at all until they didn't get what they thought they should get, which is God responding with a new leader. That's his take. But he could not, Ibn Ezra, abide at Aharon, that the story is, as the simple story, with all of the different interpretations. Because most of them had to do, Aharon was afraid of getting killed. You should get killed, not to commit that sin. That was his basic problem. Let me see what else we can do. Okay. What I'd like to do is, if you don't mind, if you can go, it's not a numbered page, because I couldn't get it in my search engine, but it's, if you skip the Rambam, and we'll come back to the Rambam if there's time, and go to right after that is his son, the Rambam's son. If you keep on scrolling down, after this, after the Moreh Nevuchim. And then there's the Ramban, keep on going. We're not going to read that whole Ramban. What was he thinking? Ah, you got it. There it is. So the Rambam had a son, had more than one son, but he had a son who was a great scholar, and his name was Abraham. And he wrote a bunch of books. The books are very important because there were many critics of his father, and he was able to answer all of the critics in his books. And he wrote another book, which is his own book. But one of the books that he has is a commentary on the Torah. Now, it's not easy to get the book, which is why it's not on the search engine, but it's an important book. Okay. So, Vayaasehu Egel Masecha. They made a molten calf. That's what the words mean. Egel is a calf. Masecha means molten, M-O-L-T-E-N. So what does that mean? Says the Rambam son, Min hastam kach bikshu mimenu, u'mesoret me'et aba marita. I'm going to tell you what my father told me. And the Rambam didn't write a book on the Torah. We don't have his commentary on the Torah. But now his son Abraham tells us what his father told him about the story. Very important. Is what we saying before. Now the Jews who lived in Egypt absorbed the culture of the Egyptians. And the Egyptians, as all other cultures, were believed in stargazers, astrology. And the Jews left Egypt in March, which was the sign of Aries. Or some other astronomical phenomenon that they worship. And when they said, Eila Elohecha Yisrael, Om Mipnesha Emilibi. Hashpa'at ma'azal shor b'yitziyatam shukhomar ha'egel ha'semol o ha'dugma l'chani oto l'fi masha amar abba ma'riza. My father told me that people who believed in astrology believed that the stars had power. Right? We say this. Thank your lucky stars. What does that mean? That goes back to a period that people believed in astrological influence. There's still people who believe in it. I'm sure there are many people who believe in it. So he said, that's what is happening here.
Now, that's what my father said.
And I got what he said. But the way I see this, they were in the process of being deprogrammed because they were brought up in a pagan society. And Moshe, who was the teacher who knew about God, who knew about monotheism, who knew about the tradition of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was going to teach them all about this, and they were being deprogrammed from their belief in astrology and in idolatry. And they, when they thought that Moshe was dead, they said he left us high and dry, right in the middle of being deprogrammed from paganism and idolatry. And how do we get out of this morass? How do we continue the lessons on our own? We can't. So they said, okay, if we can't find somebody to teach us something new to replace idolatry, Egypt's a great civilization. It's the cradle of the ancient world. Okay. So Moshe's not here to teach us about monotheism. We'll go back to idolatry. It works. It works. It's something they were comfortable with. They were never going to get to this new religion without Moshe. So go back to what you already know. And they were successful because then they got the people to worship the idol. So he says, what my father said is perfectly reasonable. Perfectly reasonable. Keep in mind that the Rambam also maintained that the whole idea of sacrifices was a concession to the Jews, because if God would say, no more sacrifices, I'm not into that stuff, the Jews wouldn't listen because they were so used to it, was so ingrained in their culture. Just like yesterday, people who didn't even like football, they went to a Super Bowl party because it's part of the culture. Okay, that's Rav Avraham ben HaRambam. Let me just see what we have. So we're not going to have time for the Rambam himself. Okay, but we got a clue from his son. I want to just do one more thing, which are the last two pages. We're going to skip the Rambam. I want to just do that last page. It's the page Shin Mem, the page before. Got it? Okay, where it says Lamed Bet Aleph. Okay, now this comes from Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky. Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky is a great sage of the last generation. And he wrote a book on the Torah. So let's look at this piece. We'll do it really fast. So as people said, let's make us a god. Moshe's gone. Let's get a new god. This is like confusing. Just a little while ago, they said, Na'aseh v'nishma. Whatever you say, we'll do. And that in itself is monumental. You have to really trust somebody to say, whatever you say. Whatever you say. Ukfar biaru akad monim ki kavanatam haya l'yitzur manig mashpia ayin ramban. A lot of people have a lot of answers. But it doesn't answer my question. How can the same people want to do something so wrong when just a few moments ago they did something so right? Aval be'emet nir'ed de'in anu yodim l'toch matzavam. The answer is we have to put things within a context. Hagaba atmacha im gadol ben shishim ribo anashim. Mi ben chafa ad ben samach. Ba'ur harbei ribo'ot shal nashim zakenim mutaf. Machane shal 3 million b'nei adam. Ve'kulam omdim b'lu shum mash'ein lechem u'mayim. We're talking about 3 million people, men, women, children, babies. Where are they? They're in the desert. Think of the Sahara Desert. Think of the Sinai Desert. We have in the Sinai Desert? It's hot as blazes. And it's the spring. It's hotter than blazes. There's no source of food. There's no source of water. And they're just like holed up there by a mountain. And the leader who they're relying on to negotiate all of this is gone. He's dead. Are you going to think rationally? Are you going to think, well, let's reason this through here? No. You become hysterical. Oh my God, we're all going to die. Oh my God. What about my little baby? There's no water. Hello, Amruz al Dikte. In a position of, it's an emerging situation. It's an emergency. It's a frightening situation. Hello, Matzav I Ayom Hinehu. The only food they had was the man. How'd they get the man? Through Moshe. Moshe's dead. End of the man, no more food. And the rabbis tell us that they showed the Satan. They actually saw the mirages in the desert. They see floating Moshe dead. Anyway, he goes on to say that by building the calf, it gave them a sense of confidence that a new leader will emerge, and they were hoping that leader would be Aharon, and he would lead them like Moshe led them, and they only built the calf until the time that Aharon would take over the mantle of leadership. They knew that the clouds were in his merit, and that's what they were hoping to do. So what he's basically saying is that this incident in the Torah shows how people react in a situation where there is a frenzy. Don't react correctly. And what you need to do is you need to steel yourself. You need to prepare yourself. Because in life, very often things go out of control. And rather than acting in a manner that's inconsistent with what you know to do, prepare yourself for emergencies that you don't panic and you do the right thing. Okay? A totally different approach. My friends,